Well, here we are. Welcome to a Christian business podcast. And I am one of your hosts, Aaron. And Justin has not been with us for a while, but he's still in the game. So we may hear from him soon, but he's super busy. And today we have the distinct pleasure of welcoming from Right Way Marine, Andrew and Ariel Murray. And we are excited to hear their story. They've got a pretty cool story. We met them at the Fremont Business Expo. And that was, we just kept starting to tell our stories and saying, wait for the podcast, So it's exciting to finally have that here. And we are actually podcasting in the new Redeemed Roofing and Exteriors office, all untrimmed. But that's exciting, and we're going to hopefully start doing some video in here. So I'm pretty excited about that. So lots of stuff going on today, but we are so excited to have the Murrays here with us and looking forward to hear from their story. So Andrew's got a devotion for us here.
Yeah.
And we will get rock and roll. Thanks guys for being on the show.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah.
I do want to say too, first, this has been an encouragement. So I kind of heard about this podcast through one of our customers, and we had bumped into Aaron a few times at the parade and the expo, and God was just putting us next to each other a lot. And so I started listening to this podcast, and as we'll get into the story, the season we're in, it's been super encouraging to hear other Christian business owners and their stories. And a lot of them, the ups and the downs and the storms you weather.
Right.
And so I've been lifted up by this idea. I think it's always good when you have an idea, like I'd like to do a Christian business podcast, to know that it affects people, yeah, you know, and people, yeah, that are listening. So I pray that this one is like any other one, that it encourages somebody.
Right.
So I do have a devotion prepared. So as we get into our story, this will make more sense, but the season we are in, we're kind of in a storm. We're in a big midst of change, but God is on the throne and he is there, and he is not surprised by anything we are going through, and we're still really blessed. So the scripture that kind of came to mind was Daniel 3, and it's 13 to 18. And for everybody that's grown up in church, that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. So, and kind of leading up to this, Nebuchadnezzar, who's pretty crazy, is, you know, made a creed to everybody has to worship him when, you know, the music hits, everybody has to stop what they're doing, bow down, worship him. And these guys did not do that. And the penalty for that was the fiery furnace. So I'll just read that scripture here real quick. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is this true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve gods, to serve my gods, to worship the gold statue I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made for you, and when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." So that's Daniel 3, 13 to 18. And then the other part is kind of, don't worry. The Christian life is lived a day at a time, and this will all make sense after this part.
Sure, sure.
And Ariel sent me this a little bit ago on a hard day, and this is Matthew 6, 25 to 34. "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will I eat? What will I drink? What will I wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else. Live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today is trouble enough. And that's Matthew 6, 25 to 34. So for us, it really just makes, in a storm we're in, focus that God is on the throne. He knows all this stuff. He knew it before I was even born, that right, what we're going through would happen. Mm-hmm. And he's over these things. And it's a pretty clear call to Christians not to worry. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, it floods the thoughts of unbelievers. God does promise to take care of our needs. Mm-hmm. That doesn't mean we just sit like a sloth on the couch with our right, hand out waiting, right?
Right.
But it's that kind of scripture right now for us that I look at and go, all right, just take it a day at a time. Take it a day at a time. Really lean into the Lord and what he has for our next chapter of our life and our next season.
I think one of the words that stuck out while you were talking was needs. And I think a lot of times we get into a place where we are, you know, where we have the line between need and want is gray.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my shepherd shall supply my need according to his riches and glory. And, you know, if this is how God cares for the grass of the field, but it comes to God will give you all that you need. And I think part of sometimes our struggle and our worry in these times of struggle is that we get out of perspective what's a need and what's a want.
Mm-hmm.
We go, oh my goodness, you know, we made, you know, $200,000 last year in the business, and this year we've only made 100. What are we going to do? Well, wait a minute. You on the wealthiest country in the world with the, okay, yes, that hurt. And you know, that's not a good thing, but would the worry be less if we really had a full grasp on what we actually needed? And that 100,000 far surpassed what we actually needed. There are people that live on, you know, pennies a day in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are. So I'm wondering if some of that perspective change might be like some of that bad perspective may be fuel for the worry fire.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, so no, we really appreciate you bringing that devotion. And I think in a lot of ways we talk to a lot of people on this podcast who have been through that and seen the other side. And so I'm really just excited to hear how you guys were in that and are, you know, what parts of that you're still in the midst of, and really just how that is gonna, how your story shapes where you are in business and how it shapes how people are going to be blessed by your story. So I'm excited. So Andrew, I am actually going to, I'm going to hold you back for a minute, and I want to hear from Ariel. Kind of let's, you know, like we always do, let's hear that personal story. Let's hear what's going on, because I have a sneaking suspicion you, like me, you and I are going to have a tendency to dominate the conversation. And I really want to give, because I think the unsung heroes of those of us in business, the unsung heroes a lot of times are the wives. So I really want to start with you, Ariel, and hear your personal story, just how you came to Christ, what things were like before, what things are like after, you know, big moments that had, that you spiritually changed in big ways and all that. So go ahead, get started, Ariel.
Yeah, I feel like we're messy and combined. I don't know if it'll just be able to be me and then Andrew.
Sure, no, that's fine.
We're kind of together.
That works.
We're a thing.
Yeah. So I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I don't think my mom and stepdad really believed in anything. They're just good people. Mm-hmm. Still, they're just good people. Mm-hmm. But I had a great home life, very caring parents. I was raised by my mom, who was a teen mom. And then my stepdad came in, I think, when I was probably a year old. And they've been together my whole life. So I've always known a mom and a dad.
I'm going to, that, oh, you're that's, bumping that. Yeah, if you can back up just a little bit. There we go.
Yeah, so I've always had a mom and a dad in my home life. And growing up, I remember being asked to like VBSs at churches and things like that. And they were just fun things to go to.
Mm-hmm.
And so fast forward a little bit from being little, around 9, I met my biological dad and stepmom and had siblings with them, and they live in Nuevo.
Mm-hmm.
And so through meeting them, I became a hormonal teenager. So mm-hmm. at about 14, 15, I actually moved into my dad's house.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how I met Andrew.
Mm-hmm.
And he was just a really cute boy who I wanted to hang out with. And
what?
His...
Now what happened?
A, now
oh,
he's
sorry.
A,
I had to. I had to. What happened? I'm
now
sorry.
Now he's a handsome husband. He's not a boy anymore.
Got right, you.
He's a grown man.
All right, that's good. We can press forward.
So I met him, and as you'll hear from him, his family just was at church a lot, and on Wednesday nights or Sunday nights or whatever, I would want to hang out with him.
Sure, sure.
So where do you hang out with them
mm-hmm.
when he's at church?
Right.
At church. And mm-hmm. so I went, and probably 2 years, this is very recapped, after about 2 years of kind of seeing each other, dating each other, I would say I was saved.
Air quote.
She just did air quotes.
Yeah. And you'll hear more
okay,
later.
Right, right.
Foreshadowing. So yeah, I got to know his family. His mom and dad definitely were so sweet and huge. And me just knowing who Jesus is, what he's done for me, learning a lot of the simple stories that mm-hmm. you would hear in
sure.
Sunday school, but from them, because I was
right.
too old to be in Sunday
right.
school as a little kid. So I don't know if that's as far as you want to
well, I just wanna,
go or...
I want to dig in just a little bit, if you'll permit me. The, you know, a lot of times people grew up in kind of a, everything was taken care of. I mean, you had family who loved you and food was on the table and shoes were on your feet and you went to school and you had enough to eat and all of this. There, at some point, you discovered a need to be saved. And can you unpack that a little bit from, well, what do you, you know, everything's good to I need a savior. Can you articulate that at all?
Would it be after our crisis?
Yeah.
Or when you were 18?
So,
okay, I'll tell
getting,
you what.
Yeah.
Go ahead, continue your story, and maybe you'll be able to weave that in. So just know
yeah.
that I want to know that.
Yeah.
Bookmark.
Bookmark, right. So you meet Andrew, you're kind of hanging out with the youth group and all that kind of stuff and getting to know him.
Not even youth group. It was like with the adults.
Attending church. Yeah.
Wednesday nights okay. in a service, Sunday nights in a service, and then some Sunday mornings.
But mm-hmm. it was a gradual transition over a couple of years from when you were just there for him to, hey,
yeah.
what's going on here with these people?
And by that time, we were getting engaged, getting
wait,
married.
Wait a minute. Did you missionary date, bruh?
No, we dated a while. What was it?
We worldly dated.
Yeah, we worldly dated, bro.
Oh, okay.
Not,
I met Andrew when I was 16.
So spiritually, yeah. were you like already in like a decent place?
I was,
and
a
you
missionary
were dating.
Kid.
You were dating a heathen. Like,
I mean, yeah, we
were.
You were
dating.
Missionary date. You were missionary. Admit
that's
it.
What that's called.
You were, you've never heard that term before.
No,
missionary dating.
Like, where, you were trying to save me
by
oh.
like when a Christian, like usually teenager.
Dates
an unbeliever with in hopes that maybe they'll, you know, oh,
I guess that
you know, hey, if
we
I date
doing.
Them, they can come to Christ. And yeah,
was
so
that your goal?
You were missionary dating.
No.
I had
worldly goals. Yeah, I was.
Who
I was,
didn't, bruh?
I was the missionary kid that was at church every time the doors were open.
Mm-hmm.
But it was my home life was really good. My parents were awesome, relationship driven. Christ-centered.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
But church experience was a little probably religious. Traditions, religion.
Gotcha.
Is strict, you know, kind of conservative Baptist church.
Okay.
Yeah.
And so I knew what sin was, but I wanted to, you know, do that. It sounded fun.
Do it anyway.
So, but yeah, I knew I couldn't ask Errol to marry me until she was saved. Like I knew that was
gotcha. So there was a line. I can date her when she's not a Christian, but
and, I was
and
not
that
a
really,
good influence.
That really sets her up for success in being able to have an authentic, genuine conversion experience. Oh,
right?
You won't marry me unless I love Jesus.
Yeah.
Well, isn't that funny? I just met him last night and
yeah.
now I'm saved, so we can get married.
That's kind of probably why there was air quotes. For salvation.
I see. That's the air quote.
Because I probably, my parents did a good job of witnessing to Ariel at home
right.
and talking to her in a loving way and really loving her, right?
Oh,
so,
yeah.
But yeah, I think I influenced it in the wrong way.
Got you.
You know
okay.
what I mean?
So you guys are dating for a while, then you get engaged. Ariel, at some point, you're lights are starting to go off in your brain of, hey, this Jesus thing.
No, that was years later.
Really? So you got married before?
So I was saved, probably 18.
Prayed the prayer.
18, 19.
Words.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Went through the motions.
Mm-hmm.
And then we got married when I was 20.
Mm-hmm.
Andrew was 21. Mm-hmm. And then.
So high school sweethearts, junior year of high school till, what was it? 4 years of dating?
We had 3 years of dating and one year of engagement.
And then married.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay. So now you're married.
Yep.
And then what?
Well,
I feel like you should ask Andrew now, just for the story
All right. So let's back up.
Andrew,
so,
yeah.
So you grew up in the church, and was there a point at which you were like, okay, this is my faith. This is.
So I was saved young. I double dipped. I remember being 5 and being really scared of hell and being in upstairs of my grandma's house and praying that. And then I remember being 13 in a sleeping bag on my parents' floor during a storm. And just deciding that as well. But where it didn't translate is in my teen years, high school years, there was no fruit, right?
Right.
I was a Judas, a counterfeit. Okay. I knew what to do and knew how to live like a Christian in front of people on Sunday. But Saturday night, Andrew, and Friday night, Andrew were different people. And so it didn't mirror, and I wasn't in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
I attended church and I knew I had knowledge.
You had enough to make it look good.
Yeah, but I did not have a relationship with
the
Lord.
It's kind of like me playing the piano. Like, I'm really not good at playing the piano, but I can make it sound like this.
But yeah, so that was missionary kid that was, seeing what the world had out there. But yeah, we got married and, this is in 2009. And then we, 3 months later, we moved down to Grand Rapids, get an apartment. I worked in Grand Rapids. And then 3 months later, got a job offer to move out to Colorado, to Steamboat Springs, Colorado, to manage a dealership.
To manage a
power sports.
Okay. Did you go to college?
No.
Okay. So what was your first job in Grand Rapids?
So I've always been like a gearhead, cars, all that stuff, and power sports. So I worked, a lot of odd jobs. I've been employed since 14 without any breaks.
Okay.
I was kind of the school of when that hit, my parents said, hey, you're on, you got to, if you want it, you got to buy it. My dad was really good at that, earning it. So I would get a job and had a nice truck in high school and I worked to get stuff. I figured it out early on that if you want something and your parents aren't going to buy it, you have to go work.
Right.
And make money and buy it. And I remember working for the Owingas, Stony Creek, and I had a really pretty nice truck for a high school kid.
A very nice truck.
That I think sealed the deal for Ariel to give me a shot.
Andy's got a nice truck.
Yeah. So, and they said, that's a really nice truck for your age. And I said, well, that's why I'm here. I need to work.
Mm-hmm.
So I always had kind of accountability through debt.
Okay.
That's
an interesting way to put that. Accountability through, I always had accountability. You know what? That should go on Facebook. I always had accountability through debt. So, okay. I'm just trying to figure out, I'm trying to make the connection between you are a newly married person in Grand Rapids who's a gearhead and somebody calls you from Colorado and says, come manage our dealership.
Yeah, I can clean that up. So I worked in shipping and receiving at Village Motorsports, it's power sports store.
Sure.
And then I was just a parts kid selling parts and accessories. And then I took
edit. Who is it? What is it? Give me the phone, please. David Froster. I forgot.
It's super fun.
I don't remember, but we were going to see if I could. Yeah, no. Okay. Let me turn it down now.
Church mode.
There you are.
So I was a parts guy, and then the dealership hired a new manager, and it was not as fun to work there anymore. And our finance guy, moved out to Colorado and got a job at this dealership being the finance guy. And the owner of this dealership in Colorado is really successful businessman, owned 17 huge car dealers, biggest Ford dealer in Texas. And the finance guy said, you need to hire Andrew Murray to manage parts and accessories. And you're silly if you don't, basically. Gotcha. And I was really young. I was, what, 20? Was I 21, 22?
I mean, was 21 and you were probably turning 22 in Colorado.
Yeah. So, you know, this billionaire guy, Michael Graves, calls me and says, hey, I was told I need to hire you and I'm dumb if I can't get you. So he flew me out. I flew out over the weekend.
Left me at home.
Yeah.
In a little apartment.
And he, you know, showed me all the stuff, stayed in one of his big houses there. And, you know, I agreed to come work for him. He said, I'll pay everything if you're here next week. I'll break your lease on your apartment. I'll pay that. And I'll pay for your move. And I'll do all this stuff.
For a 22-year-old punk kid who's
with
been
no
selling
management
parts.
Experience.
What
either.
In the world? Okay, that was God.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so... But at this time, like, are you guys, like, starting to grow in your faith, or are you, like,
No, I'd say we're just
whatever.
Being Sunday. We're praying before meals. We're attending church. We have some knowledge, but we're getting drunk. We're partying, and we're living like the world. We're talking like the world.
Okay.
And
we're
all
doing
of our,
what we want to do.
And right. all of our friend group was unbelievers. So okay. we weren't having anybody, you know, what God wants for our life, pointing mm-hmm. that. 'Cause we,
yeah. Got it.
And there would have been people, but we didn't want them. So we were living that way, but enough to where my parents and Christians in our life were like, yeah, they're fine. You know what I mean?
Okay. Looked good enough that nobody, that would care knew.
No, everybody, we had them fooled, I guess. So yeah, we move out to Colorado. I start managing that dealership. I learn a lot. I did not go to college, but that owner invested a lot of like marketing. And I went to like marketing school and advertising and just things like that. And I was in charge of something. So I managed people and had the task of turning around a department, you know?
Okay.
And so we did that. And my resume was pretty good out of those few years there on numbers and stuff. But I worked a lot. I got shingles from stress. I'd work.
Well, you got that when we had a kid.
Yeah. It was a lot of.
Before that, you never got shingles. We went out on weekends and de-stressed.
But yeah, so right. Steamboat was a fun time in the world sense of things, you know, but we were just partying and living in a resort town in Colorado and had a decent job. Ariel worked at one of the resorts.
I had a free ski pass. Never used it.
Yeah.
Okay.
People who hear this would be like,
yeah, skiers are very
Colorado
offended.
Ski.
Free.
And steamboats.
You could have skied every day.
Ski like somebody town. Right now is sitting in their car. You.
Yeah. Yes. Right. Yes. Ski Town USA.
Yes, we hear you. Ariel hears you. She doesn't care.
I know.
Sorry.
Now I wish I had one.
I snowmobiled a lot, but because that was, you know, our industry, but we didn't ski ever. So
we went up to we rode the gondola up to get, I forget what they call it. It's a special name for after.
Help and
ski. Nope. After skiing drink.
Oh.
Okay.
Apres something.
Yeah. I forgot too, but you're close.
Yeah. Like this, a pre-ski or again, something. There's a name for it up there and we would do that. We would not ski and then get the drinks anyway.
The after ski drinks.
Once again,
yes. Not skiing.
Anybody who's a skier is furious.
Is mad at you.
They don't
right
know
now.
The terms.
They're like, are you
they don't.
Kidding
yeah.
me?
We're Michigan people, not Colorado people.
Sorry, everybody.
But we fell in love with Colorado. That those first 2 years, it's a beautiful country.
Yeah.
Just
you fell in love in Colorado, or you fell in love with Colorado?
With Colorado.
I was like, because I thought you were saying
we
that
fell
happened
in love
like
in
years
high
ago.
School.
Yeah.
Yeah. But we fell in love with the state, Colorado. It was amazing.
Yeah. So that was a couple years, and then
we attended a church there.
Yep.
We had a small group there. Got to know some people there, so we were involved casually in church.
Mm-hmm.
But I mean, so, everyone in our small group still was doing the same things we're doing, you know, and then
a lot of immature believers, including us.
Okay.
Yeah. So, and then, you know, we decide we want kids. We have our first son who's born there, Bentley,
mm-hmm.
who's now 12. So, and then that's when it started, you know, we had it pretty good there, but houses averaged $1.4 million at that time there, and they're more now.
Right.
So that wasn't really a place that I feel like we could raise a family or own a home. We were in a nice condo on the mountain. But so at that point, I had realized, all right, we're ceilinged in pay. You know, we can never afford a house here. And now with a child, I wanted Ariel to have at least the ability to, you know, stay home. And you know, we both wanted that to raise our kids.
Mm-hmm.
Mom, so if we were going to be a single income, I had to find a better opportunity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I went to the wholesale side of things. I was in retail, you know, managing a dealership department. And then I went to be a sales rep for a company called Western Power Sports.
So you just with connections you had, you were like, hey, what does that look
like? We were a big store that bought a lot from everybody and spent a lot of money. So all the reps really liked us.
Some connections.
And so the rep who was a believer and is still a good mentor in my life, I approached him about, you know, maybe becoming a sales rep. And he said, you'd be great.
Mm-hmm.
And talked to his boss, his regional manager, and they wanted to hire me. And Oklahoma territory opened up. And so we talked about it and decided that we would move to Oklahoma. I had never been there. And so we, you know, had a 4-month-old boy, me and Ariel. And then we packed up. I put my notice in on good terms in Steamboat. And we headed off down south and east for Oklahoma.
The billionaire let you go.
Yeah. Yeah. He said, I knew I would lose you to something eventually. Like, you know, you're going to go.
Mm-hmm. I feel like the tagline for our life is, it's not what you know, it's who you know.
Okay.
And that'll be a theme throughout our life.
Into this person and then this person. And
Because without college, you just have to, my thing was, you got to do a really good job of whatever you're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And people of importance will see that you're an asset and they will, you know, want to retain you or say, you know, come over here and we'll give you a promotion. So that was always my mindset and work was just to do a good job and pour myself into it so I could get to the next level, you know, because I didn't have a degree or anything to boost me with that. And and honestly, in sales, it's not something that holds a lot of merit anyway.
Okay.
You know what I mean? I feel like it is more of a personality. And I just enjoy people. I enjoy talking. So
you're good at relationships.
Yeah.
Got you.
So
got you.
You know,
it worked. Sales, it worked. Sales made sense. Okay.
Yes.
So you're in Oklahoma and you're repping some product for some power sports, some parts products.
We're a big distributor. So lots of product. I had I had the whole state was my territory.
Oklahoma.
Yeah. I had about 60 some shops, but the territory was a mess. It was low and the company was kind of small and all our competition was next day shipping. We weren't. So it was stacked against us, but we did pretty good.
So you kind of worked in there and, and so Ariel, you're home and.
Yeah. When we had Bentley, our oldest, I told Andrew, like, I want to be a stay at home mom. I don't.
Right.
Want to have kids and have someone
else raise
them.
And so that's what pushed you over
them.
to Oklahoma. And so that worked. Did the income was sufficient to keep her home?
Well, I feel like you always say we struggled that first little bit in Oklahoma. And so I think I look back and I think like, no, we didn't. Like we were totally fine. I don't remember struggling. So maybe that's nice. Either you hid it from me or I'm just like, oh, it wasn't really that bad. Like we just did whatever we needed to do.
Right.
And it was fine.
Yeah,
do you think maybe it was just like a feeling of you wanted better for the family and it wasn't what you wanted it to be? Was there a struggle?
It was a little struggle. The transition from there to there was, you know, we rented a house halfway there. We pulled over and picked one and put a deposit.
You can see God through our whole life. It wasn't just we pulled over and got a house. We were looking at 4 different ones, I think.
Yeah.
And we're driving, Andrew with a box truck, me, my mother-in-law, and a baby in my little Golf behind them.
You had a city destination in mind.
Tulsa.
Yes.
Okay, so you were headed for Tulsa.
Yeah.
But no house.
But it didn't have it. You were just going to roll up and stay in a hotel until you found something.
Kind of, yeah.
And so we're driving down the road. Andrew calls and pulls over and says, like, hey, we've got to pick. Like, all these houses are gone. This is the one. We're signing on it. Like, sight unseen, maybe a picture.
I had saved 4 or 5 homes to rent for a year because I thought, we'll rent for a year. I don't want to buy yet.
Well, like saved in like your search, online search and whatever.
And so But then they all called on the drive there because we were just going to check them out in person and get a hotel. And all of them got swooped up other than one. So I'm like, we'll just take this one and I'll put the address in my GPS and that's where we'll go.
Yeah. You just drove up to it. And like, where's my paperwork?
Yep. So,
okay.
So it was a great location, really close to, God put us there. Like, it was close to our church. It was, you know, a really nice area to.
How'd you find the church?
Be starting a family.
Church hunt. Yeah. We went to what, 3 or 4?
Yeah.
And it was First Baptist of Broken Arrow, right? Is that what it's called?
Yep.
First Baptist of Broken Arrow.
There you go.
That's how he'd say it.
Get you some.
So it was a big church, probably 2,500 people.
Oh, okay.
But really good. I think that was, we got in a small group. And as we tell the story, sometimes I'm like, man, we were in a lot of things you should be in, but we, behind closed doors, we were different.
Okay.
And at this time too, we had had some marriage problems and those were building at the midway point of Colorado into Oklahoma.
Why did you stay connected to the church?
I think because I think my parents played a big role in that. Is I knew that my life was going to be better with God in it, right? And then my parents kept up on that too.
Hey,
of like,
where are you guys going to church?
They did not just whatever you guys do. We love you. They were very, God's the most important part of your life. How is that going? But I think I did enough of it to appease. And to,
got you.
You know what I mean? It wasn't like my thing. It was just like what you did.
And then Ariel, you were kind of like, okay, sure. If that's what we're doing, that's what we're doing. Or were you,
I think
like,
we
were
each
you
had
equal,
moments of like,
equal in that?
Like your relationship with God goes like up and down.
Right.
So I feel like we each had moments of like, it's really good. We're kind of dialed. And then like, we're not dialed. like our flesh is stronger right now. Like we're pretty weak. So we just kind of had a lot of like ebbs and flows.
Okay.
In our, both of our journeys throughout this.
So you connect with this church and was it anything different than the churches you'd kind of, I mean, was it like, was your response to it or was this a really like really big movement spiritually for you guys?
No, I mean, I grew up in like an 40 to 80 person Baptist church. This was a big change for how big it was, but in the Oklahoma, the Bible Belt, that's kind of a medium, small church there.
Sure.
A big church is 10,000 plus. So, so you're kind of, but the production and the building and all that were a lot bigger than I was used to, but it was good. And having a D group was good. And Sunday school.
We've met some of our sweetest friends there and still talk to some.
I just think, you know, we're given free will, right? To do what we want. And God doesn't force us to love him and seek him. That, and so, like Ariel said, I think we had really good times of growth, but there was other time. You know, it just didn't transition to home. You know, we still had problems with alcohol and old friends and all that stuff.
And, of course, that doesn't help a marriage at all.
No.
So, through that process, but you didn't see any like massive spiritual growth during that time connected with that church. It just things kind of from the time you started at that church to the time you left there.
I think I definitely grew
really
in my knowledge of what of things I knew. I got involved in women's ministry. And so that was really nice. And because I didn't grow up in the church.
Right,
so
it's
not like I know a ton. So that really helped my knowledge.
Right. So you gained a bunch of head knowledge, but don't think it really went the 18 inches to your heart.
Like it made it here, but not here for sure.
Right.
Yeah.
The longest distance in the universe, the 18 inches between the head and the heart.
Right? Yeah.
So, okay. So you're in Oklahoma. Things are, I mean, financially things are okay.
Yeah. Financially, we're climbing the ladder. I mean, we made 6 figures year one and never stopped doing that. So I took the territory at, I think about $400,000 a year, which is terrible. That would have paid us about $30,000 a year if we wouldn't have grown that. So, but we grew it to $2 million in just a few years.
Okay.
So we were making, you know, $150,000 more a year. And you know, this is in 10, 11, or 11, 12, 13. I guess 11 to 16, we lived in Oklahoma.
Okay. So growing some spiritually, growing in knowledge, not really having huge life change, but really learning more and getting better at walking the walk, or getting better at talking the talk? Or was there some life change happening? Was there a little bit of heart change going on?
No.
No. Okay.
Yeah.
So just got better at talking the talk than walking the walk. Okay.
Yeah.
So your things are going great. Why'd you come to Michigan?
So then, you know, we're in Oklahoma. We have our second kid, Joey. Mm-hmm. In that time, one of the things that kind of shook me was in 2013, my dad passed away suddenly, had a heart attack. So, you know, my dad has a great testimony and a lot of people around here know him, Joe Murray. Mm-hmm. But it's been 10 years now he's been gone. Mm-hmm. So we lived in Oklahoma and I got that call from my mm-hmm. sister hysterically that, you know, mm-hmm. dad had passed away. Mm-hmm. And so we went up and, you know, did the funeral here and all that. So that kind of made me check myself a little bit of like, I'm just trying to make a lot of money and mm-hmm. provide, but I'm just trying to make a lot of money and acquire a lot of stuff. Mm-hmm. And that kind of made me feel like money is kind of silly. Mm-hmm. And I had put a lot of goals for myself of, I want the territory to get to this. I want to make this much a month. I want to make this much a year. So I had put those goals out and I had accomplished them. And I was noticing that the pursuit of the goal was what fed me. And then I would accomplish the goal and it was fun for about 10 minutes. And then I went, what's next?
What's next?
So when my dad passed away, I kind of thought, I'm making a lot more money than I used to, more than I thought I'd make, I guess. But it doesn't do it for you. And my dad passed and I thought, what did it matter if he had a lot or a little, or, you know, cause he was really kingdom minded and mm-hmm. there was an urgency about telling other people about the Lord in his mm-hmm. life. And there wasn't in my life.
Right.
You know what I mean? I was worldly minded. I want to be
so
successful.
It was that you know, kind of graveside epiphany of this is what he, you know, the clothes on his back. I mean, he could have made millions, but at the end of the day, he's in the ground. And where am I headed? What am I going to have at the end of the day? So it was one of those kind of like person who's close to you dies and it really.
I think death has a way of just organically making somebody think, right? And I think the Lord of my dad's life was God. Mm-hmm. And, you know, he wanted to glorify him and make disciples. And that was his legacy that he left, as people knew that.
Right.
And that was his main priority. Mm-hmm. Where mine, if you were to look at my life at that time, did not show that.
Gotcha.
It was fine, but you know, it was void of a true relationship with God, mm-hmm. really. But mm-hmm. people wouldn't probably say that knew us.
Right.
Because we were at church. We were in the group.
Yep. You looked good.
I think counterfeit Christian and Judas is what comes to me a mm-hmm. lot.
Right.
You know what I mean? Because the outside world's going, you're fine. But inside and internal, under the surface, you're not, you know.
Right.
If you heard how I talked and everything else with my dealers,
They would be shocked
if they heard I went to church.
I got you. Oh, that guy goes? Okay.
Yeah.
So, Southern culture feeds into surface level Christianity.
Bless
of
her
like
heart.
Right. Like you can be whatever at home and then you clean up on Sunday, mm-hmm. you come to church.
It's
right.
a
do
tradition.
This stuff,
yes.
Go
and
back.
It's culture.
So you're home for the funeral and you deal with all that. And you head back to Oklahoma and you walk in the door and somehow then where does that lead back to Michigan?
I think just like the Israelites, we're not very smart sometimes and we just go down the same wrong path. So I think I kind of went, man, money's not the answer. You know, God is, but I didn't really apply it. Mm-hmm. So, you know, we have our other kid and then the rep that got me the job, the good mentor, believer mm-hmm. guy. His name is Russ. He called me in 2015 and said he would be retiring and he would like me to take his old territory, which was a really good territory in the company. Mm-hmm. So he gave me a year notice. So we put the house up for sale. We sold it. We moved into an apartment.
Where was his territory?
His was pretty much the mountains and the Front Range of Colorado.
Oh, okay. Back to Colorado.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yep. So in 2016, we moved to Fort Collins, Colorado. That's about an hour north of Denver.
Okay.
And I took the job there, took that territory over to be Denver to Fort Collins rep for the same company. So mm-hmm. this was now my second territory for WPS.
Gotcha. Okay.
And so we, you know, we get a house there in Fort Collins, and I just start seeing dealers, and I really like it. And I have a lot of big accounts and a lot of potential, and we grew that a lot.
We found another church to plug in and look good at.
Yep. We did about probably 4 or 5 church hunted for a couple months, found a great church. Mm-hmm. That was awesome. But like I said, you got free will, and mm-hmm. I know how to, I guess the sales guy in me knows how to mirror it.
Knows how
to
sell it.
Yep.
Right. Right. Absolutely.
Going to church is important. Right. But then I was never in the Bible for myself. Right. Really my whole life. You know, at this point, it's 2016, and I have never really done that, you know? Mm-hmm. I had never really had a relationship.
So you stayed there for how long were you in Colorado?
5 years.
5 more years. So it was 2016. 16 to 21. 16 to 21. Mm-hmm. And in that church, was there some start to growth happen or what?
So this is where I guess we'll enter our marriage crisis.
Oh.
So we had
juicy.
Been. Yeah. And
how much time do you have?
Yeah, right.
How we do? Okay, we're good. We're good.
Yeah.
We're good.
And this is, you know, this is something that's a harder story for us. But we want to tell it because it shows God
right.
in our
Absolutely.
Life. It makes us look bad.
Well, if you need to take a minute, say so, we'll be fine. But
I mean,
for those of you listening, I mean, this is, the podcast is growing, right? And there's 2,000 some downloads or something now. And so there's not to scare you into not saying anything, but you know, for the people that are on the podcast, I mean, some of these people have shared some really deep stories. And so, you know, I think we honor them by listening to that. And I think we honor them because the stories of the people we've heard thus far want that story to be used.
Yeah.
You know, God, I think oftentimes when I'm going through struggle, I pray, God, don't waste this.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, we appreciate you guys being willing to go there. So whatever it takes, you guys need to take a minute or whatever, but go ahead. We would love to hear kind of how God showed up through some of that struggle.
Yeah. You want me to say it?
Say it. You can just keep going.
You want me to start it?
Yeah.
Whenever you want to say anything, Sloan.
Yeah.
Yeah. Please do, Ariel, because again, with just
I think
different
just
perspectives are
as
helpful.
You can hear Andrew say, like through his work, you know, he's goal focused, he's money focused, and he's great at that. Andrew's great at being a rep. He's mm-hmm. great at the relationships, at you know having these goals and obtaining them. He's amazing. He has the awards to show it. And so I think, but you can hear, like, I'm a stay-at-home mom. I mm-hmm. have my first kid, you know, we're involved in stuff in Oklahoma, but he grew the territory. So how do you grow a territory? You're gone.
All the time.
You know, we're in Tulsa, Oklahoma City's the state away, mm-hmm. but we have always had a rule that Andrew would be home every night. I didn't have babies by myself and I wasn't raising them by myself.
Sure, absolutely.
So he was home every night, but, you know. When you're gone all day, that leaves a lot of room for loneliness. You know, kids,
sure, right.
Kids are kind of
mm-hmm. right
when they're babies; they're
you
just there.
To,
you don't really
you
do
need
anything.
To talk to an adult,
yeah. Mm-hmm. And so you can see that kind of go through Oklahoma and then come into Colorado, and he grows the business again. He keeps growing. So
mm-hmm.
there's a lot of time of us being away from each other. Andrew focused on that,
and
I can be
selfish,
focusing on myself or my kid.
Here you are changing diapers all day.
Yeah, right.
And he's mm-hmm. growing and changing and
yeah,
money's flowing.
Yeah.
And you're like, you know what? I'd pay $1,000 to have a conversation with an adult right now.
Yeah.
Absolutely. No, I get that. I think, you know.
So I think that, you know, you can, talking about it and hearing it, like, oh, well, duh.
Yeah.
Of course. So.
Yeah.
Andrew's doing good in Colorado.
Yep. So we kept on going, and alcohol was one of the problems for sure in our life that led to more sin and nothing good. And we just tried to control that, you know,
mm-hmm.
and just, but some people can't control that, right? That's
right,
the
right.
whole point of like, maybe you shouldn't, right? But so we just, so, and I'll be kind of pretty vulnerable in this conversation because I remember when we were there, in that mess, you know, separated, looking at a divorce and with a lot of hurt and a lot of baggage. And I remember people in podcasts and things being really vulnerable and telling their story
mm-hmm.
and how that impacted us and encouraged us through it.
Right.
You know, so because so many times I think we can be surfacey, but God really worked in our life and our marriage.
So you guys at some point separated.
Yeah, for a little bit. So we basically, you know, we had been married 11 years, right?
Yeah.
And throughout those 11 years, there was issues, there was stuff. So, and we had, you know, I struggled with pornography and we did have some infidelity in our marriage, right?
Okay.
And it kind of all came to the surface and was kind of all found out. Was it 2020?
2020 was probably a really bad year for people. Gotcha. And it was a really good year for us.
It was the worst and best year ever.
Yeah.
So, and I mean, obviously the pornography and infidelity, I mean, my goodness, in the life that you guys had, I mean, Satan could easily have a heyday in that. You're on all
he
day.
Did. He did.
You're home all day. Yes. I mean, right? Like somebody standing on the outside looking in at the situation, if they had evaluated it, you know, and be like, how are you guys not?
Yeah.
Right.
So, wow. And again, thank you so much for being vulnerable in that, because I think there's a lot of people that have experienced that in marriage and have come out on the other side of it. And there's people now in the middle of it that could be blessed by that story. So really, yeah, kind of. So you, I mean, that happens and it's like, what the heck?
Yeah.
But then,
yeah. And it had, that? We had had stuff before, like we had caught each other and
here and there, just like, be better.
Yeah.
We won't do this. It'll be.
And hanging out with the same people and exes, right, and just stuff like that. Mm-hmm. That, like, yeah, you look at it and you go like, well, of course you had issues. You never changed anything, you know?
Right.
And you weren't using God to try to fix anything. So you would patch it up for 3 or 4 months. And our family didn't know anything about it. Our kids, nobody knew anything about it. This was just internal stuff that me and Ariel were dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
But in 21 or in 20, we had come home, you know, this is Corona time, and we were here and everything kind of got caught in the moment. And so, and we had kind of been at the place where if anything happens again, it's over.
We're done, right?
And it did. And so it was over.
Mm.
And that was such a dark, messy place. So, you know, that day we're like going to the beach as a family, you know, with my mom and Ariel's parents and brother-in-law and sister and all the kids. And we had just the night before, you know,
said it's over, we're done.
Well, yeah, everything got exposed, right? And caught. And so it was like, you know, what do we do? Because we're with family, right? This is
how you have to put on the face of like, we're fine until we like get back.
So can I just ask a question here? That when that decision to separate came, would you say that one of you was kind of the one that screwed up the most? And you don't have to say who it is or anything. I'm just curious, was it one-sided, or were both of you like just going all over the place and screwing up and like, no, there's no point in us being together? Or was it like, you've done this to me and I cannot tolerate this anymore and you're gone?
I think to the world, it'd be different than to the Lord.
Yeah.
Okay.
We've committed the same thing as far as the Lord's concerned.
Oh, okay.
Infidelity, right? Like we left our marriage.
Right. Mm-hmm.
It was different in how it looked in the world's standards, because there was somebody and then there was pornography.
Okay. Sure.
To God, we committed the same sin.
Right. It's the same.
Yeah. Right?
Right. If you've lost it after a woman,
that's absolutely how you need to look at that, because if we go, well, it's this person's fault, it's like, no, you both left your marriage.
Right.
You know what I mean? You both. So we kind of exposed to our family that what has happened, you know, because emotionally we couldn't hold it in.
Right.
You know, we're on the beach and I'm just a mess.
And we're home on vacation.
Yeah. This is like 4th of July. We're home on vacation.
We're staying with family.
Oh, wow.
But God knew and had
it
planned
was
all
the
this
perfect situation for this to happen.
Exactly.
Like,
so we surrender, right?
Yeah.
We have messed up this and that. We're getting a divorce. I'm done.
You tell your family this.
Yep. And Ariel told her mom, and her mom said, hey, I understand if you leave and this and that, and we're just a mess. She told my mom and my sister and brother-in-law, and I remember my brother-in-law coming down to the basement, you know, we were staying at his house, and saying, you guys just got to run at God right now. You just got to get some godly counsel and not make any decisions. So, you know, he arranged for my brother-in-law played for the NFL for 13 years. So
okay.
when he played for the Dolphins, they went to church down there, mm-hmm. and he's an awesome Christian guy. And so that pastor knew of us, you know, mm-hmm. but he was far enough removed where he said, I'm going to get Pastor Hunter to
sure.
call you.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And so we call and start talking to him, and we're up in Michigan and we're going through, you know, a little bit of counseling. He's listening to what's going on. We're kind of spilling some of our guts, but basically.
But we're not talking really.
No.
You and I weren't talking. You were staying at your sister's house. His mom lives across the driveway in like an apartment. I'm staying there.
Mm.
And so we're not together.
Yeah.
Okay.
And then.
But.
So we're talking to Pastor Hunter separately.
But willing to talk to the pastor.
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. Okay.
And he gives us, you know, he looks and says, you guys are a mess.
Mm-hmm.
I don't even think you're saved. There's no fruit in your
right.
life.
Okay.
And he gave hard truth that I'm so thankful that he
Praise
did.
God.
Yeah.
You know, and guess what? We didn't like it.
No. Well, of course not. Like, what are you talking about? I'm not
I'm
saved.
A missionary kid. How
right.
dare you?
I mean, how, right.
I've gone
right.
to yeah. church this many times.
Exactly.
So, but then I thought about it, and I think it was July 14th and we were separated, and I just broke down and I rededicated my life on July 14th, 2020. And without me knowing, Ariel did the same thing.
The same day.
Night. Yeah.
Oh, praise God. That yeah. is amazing.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. And just surrendered.
Yeah.
And so was it a recognition of your wrongdoing, or was it a overwhelming sense of the ability to forgive? Or what do you think, like, what was like the final straw for you to just surrender?
I think I saw the sin for what it was. We were exposed. My good Christian boy
right.
theme was out the window. And we had been fighting to kind of fix it on our own for so long, and it hadn't. And so we were just done. And I kind of looked at life, how is it going with you doing it the way you're doing it, Andrew? And it wasn't good. So I gave up and said, Lord, you can have my life because I've messed it all up.
And you loved her.
Yes.
And she loved you.
Yep. And we both wanted
it to work.
To work. But it could not be the same.
Right.
Because we had reconciled right. four times before.
Sure, absolutely. So Ariel, was it kind of similar with you, just recognition of sin? Or did you recognize you had sinned before? Or did you what was it? What was that straw that broke the camel's back that put you on your knees?
Yeah, but I think it was more of like religion. Like, mm-hmm. okay, I messed up, I'll pray about it, I'm good.
Okay,
I messed up. I'll pray about it. I'm good.
Mm-hmm.
This was like, you blew your life up. What's going on? Like,
so
obviously you're not good. And then, you know, like really looking and being like, I can't do it by myself. I can only do it with God. Like, he's
right.
the only one who can fix any of this situation at all. Like, you've tried to do it before, you know, you think you're good, you're not. You've talked to pastors before, you thought you're good, mm-hmm. like you're not. You're not good.
Because you had never been sickened by your sin.
Probably. I mean, sin's fun.
It is. It's a blast.
And, you know.
That was too enthusiastic.
Let's not, right?
but it, sorry, that's the truth.
Easy.
Like, sin is fun.
It is. And
but it's really bad for you.
It is. And so.
Consequence.
If we. Because it's really easy to say, yep, I sin. I think you just encapsulated, I think, where a lot of people end up Christian. You know, when you see the Holy Spirit move, the Bible says one of the things he does is convict.
Yeah.
And I remember when I came to Christ, it was the when I knew it was for real, and when I knew I really met Jesus, I was sickened by my sin.
Mm-hmm.
And from what you're, the way you're articulating it, that's kind of
how like you
I
can't
lived.
Believe, like, yeah, disgusted. Like, I can't believe this. Like, and then you think about it later on, like, as you're going through, like, you're okay, you've rededicated your life, or you could say you were actually saved then. You actually mm-hmm. committed to being in a relationship with Jesus. Like,
recognize
that Jesus. Actual mm-hmm. thing instead of the religious motion.
The
kind
religious
of thing.
Motion of, I'm sorry, Jesus, so it's okay. I'm
yeah.
sorry. This time, I'm sorry, Jesus
right.
did not feel like enough for you.
Right.
Yes. Okay.
So.
No, yeah. And I think that's powerful for a lot of people. Like, if you're just sitting there going through the motions and like, are you sick over your sin? Do
mm-hmm.
you hate your sin?
Yeah.
And if the answer is no, if you have not just felt not, and there's a difference between being sick over your sin and being hurt because you got caught.
Yeah.
There is a 100%. There's 100% difference. And ask yourself, you know, do you, okay, I wonder if I'm safe. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you, when you're caught in sin, are you emotional because you got caught, or are you emotional because you have, because you know what you've done is wrong and you've offended a, you've offended an almighty God who loves you?
Mm-hmm.
And if the answer is the second one, yeah, you're in, man. You're in. So, okay. So you guys have this. Okay. So now you have this pastor. You come, you share with the pastor, hey, I surrendered. And he said, hey, guess what? She did too. Or what? How did that happen?
Well, he told us, like, don't really tell each other. Sometimes we didn't listen to him, but he said, like, don't tell Andrew. And I think he told you, maybe don't tell Ariel.
Yeah. He didn't want to create bias of like, oh, you know, like worry about you and God, because you are a mess.
Right.
And like he told us, whoever has God out of this will be okay.
Wisdom.
And you might not have your marriage, but whoever has God will be okay.
Wisdom.
Yeah. So we kind of stop like looking at each other and just going, I need God.
I need Jesus. Yeah. And
I need to surrender. Mm-hmm. And so then, you know, we're separated and we go back to Colorado. We fly back and our, you know, my family offers to keep our kids in Michigan. And we go back to Colorado to fight for our marriage. And I stay at a friend's house, a coworker, and Ariel stays at our house. And mm-hmm. we continue counseling, you know, with the pastor. And then
just kind of a long distance Zoom kind of thing, or
with
just
the pastor, over the phone. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Over the phone. Sure.
And he was great, you know, and God really worked through him too. Mm-hmm. But for the first time, you know, I was done. I was on my knees and I was in the Word and the everything, all my knowledge, but reading it for myself, it was flying off the page.
Came alive. Yeah.
Every song, every scripture, I couldn't get enough. At the time, I was making a lot of money. Mm-hmm. I was really successful in my mm-hmm. career. I was the number two guy mm-hmm. in the company. Mm-hmm. And I remember my friends at the time saying, you got to be done with Ariel because she's just going to try to take your money mm-hmm. in this. Because at the time we were making $60,000, $50,000 a month
mm-hmm.
and I was miserable.
Right.
That was another big lesson, is they were looking at my finances and I could care less.
Right.
Because I had lived my life for the wrong thing.
And you were broken.
I was
and you
done.
Knew that all yes. you wanted was Jesus.
And I was justifying my sin a lot, just like Ariel said. And then I came to the point where, you know, I wasn't. And so I was just pouring into the Word, and it was a really good time of actually having a relationship with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And it was really sweet. So we fought, you know, we had to expose everything that we ever did. There can be no secrets in marriage. Mm-hmm. That was hard. That was a hard time to hear all that and go through
that
what
hurt.
Had been happy. Yeah.
That hurt.
And sin is ugly.
Right. And recognizing mm-hmm. even the little sin is, it's sin. Sin is sin.
Yeah.
No matter what.
You did. There was a lot of hurt there for you to hear. This is what I've done. And so Ariel, you sit there and you go, that's painful. It's like a personal, there's almost like a personal attack, almost like a, and the same for you. You did what? Like,
and there's a lot of shame and guilt too, that the enemy will use.
Goodness. Oh.
And then you look at God and you go, how can you forgive me?
Yeah.
You're like, your grace doesn't make sense.
But then,
yeah. But then, God,
see a picture of that in each other to say, I choose, and the pastor's leading you through some, you know, continue to counsel and whatnot, and talk about. I mean, obviously, a ton of talk about forgiveness. Yes.
Yeah. No. So it's we're called to, right? Because
right.
God forgave us, and so we both wanted to be married to each other. We knew it had to change. And we knew we had to put God in the middle of our life.
Right, right.
You know, he had to be the Lord of us individually,
yes.
but then we also had to put him in the middle of our marriage to be one that we seek him together.
Mm-hmm.
So we just did a lot of change. We completely stopped our old friend group mm-hmm. and we just told them, you know, we need to focus on us mm-hmm. and the Lord. Mm-hmm. And we didn't make any big commitments as a family to sports or any other things for
a year.
We
took a year for us and did nothing but
pour in,
just
recklessly
us.
Pursue Jesus.
Yeah. And mm-hmm. rebuild our marriage and mm-hmm. our relationship with him. And then you know, we completely stopped drinking alcohol just because it wasn't good for us. And
you saw what,
we saw the road. You know, a lot of things, we put ourselves in the situation where temptation could happen.
Mm-hmm.
And so we completely made changes with that. And then we, you know, talked to our pastor at church about it. We got a good Christian counselor, and we did like two or one meetings a week for like a year and a half.
This all down in Colorado.
Yeah, this is in Colorado. So, you know, we're growing in our faith. It's genuine, you know, stuff like just little things of like, we're going to pray every morning. We're going to have accountability and have a personal quiet time every morning individually.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And then at night, we're going to come together, pray, read scripture together.
Mm-hmm.
And this is going to be something, you know, weekly date nights. Like we just had put action and skin behind, you know, what we talked about doing before, but never would.
So, and I don't want to glaze over any of this, so please forgive me if you get that sense, but you're in Colorado, all this starts to happen. At some point God says, all right, it's time to go home. When did the kids eventually obviously came back to Colorado?
Ah, we forgot them. Yeah. Dang it.
But so,
been here for years.
Yeah, dang it. They're probably hungry. It's been four years.
Yeah.
So you rejoined with the kids at some point, and
yep,
again,
they came home after a couple of weeks. So we went back to Colorado.
It was just a couple weeks. Okay.
We went, you know, we're separate and said, like, we want to stay married. We want to work on this. How does that look? Came back to Michigan, picked up the transit van. The kids drove back to Colorado and then continued on with our life there, which wasn't much of a life. It was 2020. You couldn't do anything anyways.
So and so you're still working the business, trying to do what you can. And then what brought you back to Michigan?
So, you know, through Ariel and I having a relationship with the Lord and being in prayer and in the Word and being a lot closer to Him, we just both separately, but then together talked about it, had an underlying pull to move home.
Okay.
You know, for our kids to know their grandpa and grandma and their cousins
family and
their family.
That.
And business wise, financially wise, that was dumb, right? Because we had all the stuff there. Colorado was not going bad.
Right.
We were top five in the company.
Mm-hmm.
There was money everywhere.
Mm-hmm.
And we had, Ariel had a sweet Jeep. I had a Raptor.
Andrew had another nice truck.
This is gonna work.
Had nice to the world we were very successful. But after our marriage crisis and relationship with the Lord, a genuine relationship, we saw that that was not priority. And we felt like God was calling us to move back to Michigan. So I remember telling my regional manager at the time, like, I think I'm gonna move home. Like, I think I'm gonna. And he's like, you're crazy, you know, because
you'll never make
this
what
there.
You make now with your
And I
experience.
Said, yeah, but, you know, and it was an opportunity to witness and go, that's not really
that's
what
not
it's
what
about. Because I was pretty transparent in my marriage crisis and everything else and how God redeemed and restored us. You know, I messed it up and He fixed it.
So you came back to what? What did you do for work when you got back here?
So basically, you know, so we're committed to Michigan when we start praying about what that looks like.
Mm-hmm.
And we prayed about moving home and for an opportunity to get a job and a house here. And we prayed for a year and a half.
And we also took it upon ourselves to write notes, letters with a cute little family picture. And we had the kids write their names and their little kids and send them to people around his sister and brother-in-law's property because we wanted to be by family if we were moving home.
Yeah. So we
would like to move home and we want to buy your house.
Kind of like,
hey, can you give us some property?
Well, there's a lot of farmers, so they have, you know, and it's like, hey, can we buy 10? We'll overpay for it. We just want to live on the border so they can run back and forth. And, you know,
and
we're separate.
And it works. Somebody said, sure.
No, it did not.
Oh.
So we feel God's calling to move home. We start pursuing God's calling to move home. It's less money. We don't care. So we're looking into it. Nothing's working.
Right.
We're praying for a year and a half. I talked to my company about transferring and being a rep here.
Well, less than a year.
Yeah.
Less than a year.
Yeah. There was no, I guess there was nothing open. Right. So we had fully designed a house, a barn dominium.
To build.
Yep. To build.
A beautiful barn.
So we had paid for all the plans. We customed it, all of it. And our rough plan was, if I need to fly back and forth until we get something in Michigan, but we're going to build, we're going to plant roots. Right. We'll pay for it in Colorado. And, you know, I'll just travel back and forth until we can cement something here. And so we're going along with that. And I'm looking on Zillow and Realtor every day. And I'm having my brother-in-law go look for land. But during this, this is Corona. Lumber goes sky high. Land goes up. It's hard to, you know, that market's super hot. So nothing's more than a day. So we're just kind of like, Lord, what's going on? Like you know, we feel called to this and we just, it's, nothing's really going to plan.
What do you do something?
So we're pushing for it. And then one day I send my brother-in-law some land to look at down the road from his place. And he is on his way to see it. And on his way, the realtor is putting a sign in at a house 2 miles from him down the road. Of a house that was just built in 2020. And that person that built it got a job offer to move to Florida, but he had to do it fast. So they had completed the house in February of 20 and occupied it. And then it was for sale in May. So me and, so he sends me the Zillow for it and says, this just hit the market. I'm trying to hate it for you, but
I can't.
And it's really similar to what you designed.
So you guys, so God's like, okay, here's your house. What about work?
Well, so we're, you know, we get pre-approved, we put an offer in and it gets accepted. And it was a popular house.
But 2 weeks prior to this house going on the market, I just came up on Facebook memories. We came home for Easter that year. We went to Big Air. And we see this couple like from high school and we're like, hey, how are you talking? Nothing comes up about moving, about anything like that. And then we go back, we see this house put in, get approved, get the house. And it's, or before we know we get the house, it's the couple that we were just talking to.
The only couple we talked to while we were here. And, you know, he says, here's the link, look at it. And I go, I know the realtor. I grew up with her. And then Joe goes to work the next day. I know one of the guys that built it. He works with me.
It so, was the cousin of the house owner.
So then I text the guy like, hey, we talked at Big Air. I'm really interested in your house and this. And he's like, yep, see the realtor. I'm like, well, I know the realtor. So everything was connected with the house.
It just like,
so we put an offer in. We got it. Kind of long story short. So everybody's very excited that we're moving home and we bought a house. I'm terrified.
Because you don't have a job.
I feel called to do it, right? I remember Ariel just saying, "God, we were praying for open or closed doors." And Ariel said, just go and he'll close the door if it's not meant for us.
Like so that house is going to blow up if we're not supposed to have it. Something big is going to happen. Like you have to just keep pursuing.
And nothing happened and you showed up.
I got
up.
The house. And so now we own a house in Michigan that we've never seen. And we own, we have a house in Colorado that is expensive.
We're
renting
that.
And I really can't afford both. But I just bought both. You know, I just have them. So I'm terrified. I'm waiting on a meeting from work for them to come back and say, yeah, we'll transfer you. It goes terrible. They call me and say, there's nothing.
There's nothing there for you.
Nothing here for you. And I was like, all right, that's fine. And so, but I'm kind of like, and this whole time I kind of did have a piece about it. But we're really leaning on God for, you know, what, and we just are really going by faith if we feel like we should do it. And so we have a house, you know, that God absolutely provided in a miraculous way, but we don't have a job to pay for. And then I get, this was on a Tuesday. And
Forrest, how are we doing on time?
Terrible.
Okay.
Way better. We'll be here all day.
Well, I do have an engagement, but I'm wondering... Edit. What does a second episode look like?
You haven't even gotten into buying your business yet.
I know. That's what we haven't even touched
you
on the business.
Part two. Like,
so far, we're a marriage podcast.
Marriage podcast. What do you think that would fly from a like a second? You think?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's fine.
What do you guys think about that?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm fine with it.
Okay.
Honestly.
Let me
I know you're going to need a part two.
Right.
And I think our schedule's pretty good.
Okay.
I can go faster too.
Let me do this. Let me land the plane here and prep people that there's another episode.
You can get to where we got to Michigan.
Okay. So we have this house. Okay. So we'll end the edit there. So you guys now are, you have two homes. You need to sell one. You've mm-hmm. got no job. You're coming back to Michigan, of course, because you have to. You have the house now.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there is so much more to this story that I really want to hear about, because we haven't even touched on business yet, because, you know, business owners on this podcast, and everybody's like, okay, what about the business? But I think this is so good. And I think so many people are going to be blessed by this episode. So I think what we're going to do is we're going to split into two episodes. And so that one should be posted here in the second one should be, from when you're listening to this, it should be posted the next day or two. It should be up there. We won't make you wait too long for this, but we just really appreciate you guys being on here and sharing your story. And hopefully we can lighten things up a little bit in the next episode. But we just really want to thank you guys for being here and just kind of bearing your soul in front of all of us. That's a huge deal. And I don't think we can overstate that. That is so huge. And I'm really excited to hear the rest of the story. Normally we do some closure, some nuggets, but I think we'll save that to the next episode. All of you who are like, okay, I have my notepad and I'm waiting for my last nugget. You
know,
Spencer, right? Spencer, chill out, put your notebook down. But we'll jump back into this here. Maybe for you listening, it's going to be in 2 minutes when the next episode plays. But we do thank you for listening to A Christian Business Podcast. We would obviously, this story could bless somebody, so please feel free to share it. Again, we pray, don't waste this, right? So feel free to like, share. If somebody's on a different platform, go to achristianbusinesspodcast.com. That's achristianbusinesspodcast.com. It's a really ugly website. I did it in like 5 minutes. If you want to donate some web design time, please feel free. But there's buttons on there for every platform that we're on. And so you can select your platform and follow us, but share it with your friends. We want to see God use this. And I think that's really starting to happen. So thank you guys so much for being on, and tune in for the next episode when we get to hear about Right Way Marine.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you guys. We'll talk soon.